should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender voice I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Very nice. Thank you, Brother Green. And if you're a child of God, I hope that you believe that song. And God's got His eye on you. And he's not unaware of what's going on in your life. And sometimes we think he doesn't know what's going on. But you're on His radar. Okay, you're not flying under the radar. And He's got you and focused on your life. Hope you've had a good time this morning. If you were in Sunday school and this morning, hope you had a good time there. We're in the middle of a fall Sunday school campaign. So if you weren't able to make it to Sunday school at 9:30, let me encourage you to be a part of the Sunday school hour at 9:30. Take your Bibles and join me, if you would, please, in John chapter 19. John chapter number 19, if you would, please. We're going to read the first 16 verses of John chapter 19. And I want to speak to you on the subject, the most ridiculous statement in the Bible. The most ridiculous statement in all the Bible. And we're going to read this in just a moment. You'll recognize what the statement is when we get there. Let's stand together. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. But let me bring you up to where we are. Jesus has now been arrested. He has now been passed through Pilate's care. And we found out that when Jesus came before Pilate, Pilate questioned Jesus and had come to the conclusion that there was no guilt in this man. Could not find anything worthy of death in this man. So Pilate did everything in his ability and everything in his care to let Jesus go. Well, we know that one of the things that he did, remember they heard that mentioned by the Pharisees that Jesus was of Nazareth of Galilee. They said, oh, he's a Galilean. He said, send him to Herod and let Herod judge him, trying to get loose from the responsibility. Well, Herod examined Jesus and sent him right back to Pilate. Well, we know that Pilate voiced his opinion again and says, I find no fault in him. Pilate knew in his heart Jesus was not guilty of anything worthy of death. And if you'll remember in Matthew chapter 27, as Pilate sat in the judgment seat, his own wife came to him and said, listen, have nothing to do with this just man. Don't do anything. You are making a huge mistake if you judge this man. Well, we remember that Pilate thought, well, I tell you what, I know what'll get this off of my case and I won't have to be guilty of anything. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll bring the most treacherous, the most despised human being in all of Judea. I'll bring before the people Barabbas. And then I'll compare the two and they'll surely let Jesus go. Backfired. They said, no, they let Barabbas go. Now listen, Pilate was absolutely stunned. He was stunned that they would let this man go, Barabbas, and crucify Jesus. And then if you'll remember, he finally came to the conclusion, I know one way I'll get this off of my case. He took water before everybody and washed his hands. He said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Now listen to me, Pilate did everything he possibly could do to try to justify the decision that he was about to make. And then we even know that he still felt that Jesus was innocent. Because if you'll remember, in John 19:19, he wrote the title, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and put it on the cross. And remember, the Pharisee said, wait a minute, don't say he's the King of the Jews. Say that he said he was the King of the Jews. Listen, and Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. He still believed Jesus was innocent and even noted it on the top of the inscription on the cross. That's where we come to in verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now listen, that's twice he's already said this. Listen, Pilate knew that he was an innocent man. He knew in his heart that what he was about to do and the decision he was about to make was unjust. And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now I want you to listen to the response here. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Because now it just hit him in the face. They think this guy's a God. They think this guy's the Son of God. And I've been talking to this guy. Hey, listen, now he's more afraid because of the decision that he's about to make. And went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus. Well, listen, he's really stirred up now. Because Jesus claimed he was the Son of God. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. And then we come to verse 10, which is recorded, in my opinion, the most ridiculous statement in all the Bible. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? And here it is. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Now, folks, have you ever said some stupid things? Have you ever said some things in life you wish you'd never had said? Let me ask you this. What do you think Pilate's thinking today? And yet he looked, not knowing. In his heart he knew, but not knowing that this, he was looking into the face of God. And he told God, Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, and listen, the Lord had not said a word to him until Pilate challenged the authority of God. When Pilate charged the omnipotence of God, Jesus said, Thou canst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh him a king speaketh against Caesar. Then Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Now I've read you one of the most startling passages in the New Testament, which contains one of the most ridiculous statements in all the Bible. Pilate made a statement in the face of God. Do you not, God, realize I have power to do what you think that you cannot do? I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you. You say, that's the dumbest statement I've ever heard a man make to God. Is that right? And yet we have a Savior today that came into this world to die for the sins of the whole world. And God said, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet people turn that down. People turn away the offer of God to repentance, an offer of God to salvation. Can I say something? Some of us have made some ridiculous statements as well. But none more ridiculous than the one that Pilate made and said, I have power over you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, would you meet with us now this morning and teach us, we pray, from the Bible. And we'll thank you for what you'll do today. Open our heart and spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Since the beginning of mankind, man has always thought that he had some special power to control his own destiny. If you'll remember, if I take you back to the Garden of Eden, and remember that when Adam and Eve were confronted by the adversary, by the devil, I'm convinced that Adam and Eve felt that with the proposition that was presented them, they had the opportunity to control their own destiny. Listen to what Satan said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 5. He says, For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Listen to this now. And ye shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. He said, Let me tell you why God don't want you to eat of this tree. He said, Because the day that you eat thereof, He knows that you'll become as gods and you will then have control over your own destiny. It was a lie, folks. And Adam and Eve bought into that lie of power. I'm sure that power was the motivating force that led the descendants of Noah after the flood into the plains the scripture calls Shinar, where they, in Genesis chapter 11, begin to build a great city and a tower in an attempt to reach up into heaven. We know as called the tower there at Babel. Well, God confused the languages there, but I think that it was nothing more than a power trip that man was on, thinking that he could build a tower tall enough to reach up in to heaven. Man had acquired so much confidence. Man had acquired so many abilities to build, to think, to develop, that he had become his own source of power. And that man at that time felt that nothing could prevent him from determining and having control of his own destiny. I think power was the motive behind what seduced King Solomon, so to the point that he thought that he was exempt from his own wisdom. When you go and read the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find a lot of wisdom there from the wisest man in all the Bible who died a fool. He thought he was exempt. Power led him to believe that he was exempt from his own counsel, from his own wisdom. You say, how do we know that? Because he married 700 wives and had 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women. He's out of his mind. And by the way, most of those women that Solomon had were all strange women. And they led his heart away from God to serve false gods. You say, what led the wisest man in the world to that point? Power. Thinking he had control of his own destiny. I think that power was at the root that led King David down a path to adultery. And the idea that he was beyond the rules of Scripture simply because he was the king appointed by God. And yet power and position had hypnotized David so to the place that he thought he had control of his own destiny. If you'll remember the story goes that it was a time when kings were supposed to be at war. And David made a decision to stay home. And he walked out on the roof one day and he saw a woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing. And he knew he should have turned and walked away, but he didn't. And the reason he committed adultery with that woman was nothing more because of power. Because he thought that he was beyond the rules of Scripture. Well, in our text today, Pilate also had been mesmerized by power. To think that he had power over Jesus. To think that he had power over God. Pilate's position of being able to make a few decisions in Jerusalem gave him the idea that he had power both in on earth and in heaven. Look at the statements. Look what he asked Jesus in verse 10, or verse 9. He said, "Whence art thou?" Not only who are you, but where did you come from? These people are claiming that you're the Son of God. Where did you come from? Where are you? Who are you? Listen, you know what disturbed him to ask that question? Because the Pharisees said he claims to be the Son of God, and the Scripture said he became more afraid. So he went back in and said, "Whence art thou? Is what they're saying about you really true? Are they saying, they're telling me that you were born of a virgin? Is that really true? They're telling me that you came into this world through a virgin birth and that you've lived a sinless life and all that you've ever done is good and never committed a sin. Is that true?" He began to question Jesus. "Who are you? From whence art thou?" And then if you'll notice, Pilate then said unto Jesus in verse 10, "Speakest thou not unto me?" Did you notice when he asked Jesus, "Whence art thou?" Jesus didn't answer him. You see, the problem was not that Jesus didn't know who Pilate was. The problem was Pilate didn't know who Jesus was. That was the problem. And so that's reason that he came to Jesus and he said, "Knowest not that I have the power to crucify you or the power to release you?" And when he challenged the authority of God, and he challenged the omnipotence of God, Jesus said, "You can have no power over me." You see, the thing about it is there's a lot of yap and lip service God will put up with, but there's some things God will not put up with. And when you challenge the authority of God, when we turn our face and turn away from His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His desire to be preeminent in your life, there's just some things God is not going to put up with. Jesus looked at him and said, "You have no power." Did you notice He didn't say anything until He challenged the omnipotence of God? Till He challenged the authority of God. And then He said, "You have no power over me." And by the way, He says the only power that you have is because God let you. That's the only reason you have any power. May I remind you of a sequel story in Daniel chapter 3? Remember, there was a king there by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar rose up a great image. And you remember, he built this great image and said, "Listen, at the sound of the music, when the music begins to play, you will bow down and worship my image." So the music began to play. Everybody bowed down except three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They wouldn't bow down. So the word comes back to Nebuchadnezzar and say, "Listen, you got three guys here that won't bow down." He said, "Bring them to me." So they brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, which he had put in places of authority. He says, "Now guys, I don't know if you didn't understand. Maybe there's a language barrier here. So I want you guys to interpret what I'm saying so they understand what I'm talking about." So he communicated to them, and he says, "Now listen, when the music starts, you will bow down." They said, "King, we got a word for you. We will not bow down." "And we will not bow down." He says, "Well, if you don't bow down, the rule is I'll throw you in the fiery furnace." They said, "That's fine. But our God is able to deliver us." Listen, "But if not, we're still not bowing down." He said, "All right, turn it up hotter than it's ever been. Throw those guys in there." And listen, then Nebuchadnezzar walked over to the furnace and looked inside. He said, "Hey, Junior, come here." Junior comes over and he said, "How many guys did we throw in?" He said, "Three." "Why, you got eyesight? You need glasses? What's wrong? Your contacts fogged up on you? What's wrong?" He says, No, "You don't understand. I see four walking in the midst of the fire, and the fourth is like the Son of God." And he shouted in, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of that fire. Their hair wasn't even singed. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Why? Because he thought he had power to crucify and to release. He didn't have any power over the things of God. Just like Pilate, Jesus said, "You have no power over me except God give you that power." You see, Pilate was doing everything he knew how to come to some decision about Jesus. He asked questions. He even presented him to the people. Listen, he was stirred in his heart. Can I tell you this morning, some of you are going through the exact same thing. You're trying to make a decision about Jesus. You're trying to make a decision this morning, and I want to touch on a couple of things here that I think might help you this morning, that I think Pilate went through a sequence of things in his life. Now, he made the decision to have Jesus crucified. He made the decision to give in to the peer pressure of the people. Don't do that today, because Pilate, as far as we know, is in hell today because he gave in to the peer pressure of people. But I think he went through a sequence of things. First of all, I want to say this. Pilate wanted to know more details before he made a decision about Jesus. He wanted to know more details. He kept asking him questions. "Who are you? Where are you from?" He began to ask all of these things and all of these questions. But I want you to notice that when he asked Jesus that particular question, "Whence art thou?" Jesus did not answer him. You say, why? First of all, Jesus doesn't have to prove to anybody who he is. He doesn't have to prove to you and I that he's the Son of God. You say, well, why not? Look around, folks. The scripture says, "Doth not even nature tell you there's a God in heaven?" The love of God has been extended to you and I in history. Jesus didn't have to prove to Pilate who he was. By the way, when you go back and read scripture, how many times did Jesus already say, "Thou sayest"? Thou sayest. He had already told him who he was. And yet he asked him again. He just keeps asking question after question after question. Listen, some of you here this morning that know not Christ, what are you waiting on? You keep asking all these questions. Who's God? Who's Jesus? What is his purpose? I'm telling you this morning, Don't fall for the bait that Pilate fell for. He kept wanting more information and wanting for more information and still didn't make the right decision. He got equipped with a ton of information. He kept asking questions. Jesus didn't have to prove who he was. Can I say, Jesus had already established who he was. He had already not only made the statement of who he was, he had already shown who he was. You say, like how? How about a virgin birth? Will that get your attention? Well, that'll get my attention, wouldn't it, you? Hey, how about healing the blind, making the lame to walk again? Oh, let me go one second. How about raising the dead? Will that get your attention? Hey, he doesn't have to prove who he is. He's already established who he is. He doesn't, by the way, folks, do you realize that's when we come to church, you and I have a privilege to be preached to? You and I have a privilege to have the Word of God open to us. You know why? Because God's trying to give you and I another chance and more information. And He's saying, make a decision. Make your mind up. See, Jesus doesn't have to prove who He is. He's already established who He was. Boy, I tell you one thing. A virgin birth, the healing of the blind, the raising of the dead. Boy, that would impress me. But you know something? If I attended a funeral, And I know that I buried that individual. I went out to Moore Memorial Gardens. I saw them put the casket in the ground and cover him up. And then come Sunday morning, I look back there, and the guy that I buried on Friday is sitting on the back pew. Would that get your attention? Would you say, wait a minute, is that who I think that is? Hey, brother, is that you? Yeah, that's me, preacher. How did you get here? He said, I came back from the dead. Would that stir you? You say, oh, that'd stir me. Can I say something? They took Jesus down off of a cross, and 3 days and three nights they put him in a tomb. And after 3 days and three nights, some women went to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. They ran inside. They didn't see anything. The angel said, the person you're looking for, whom you're looking for, why are you here? He's risen. He's not here. He's risen as he said. Hey, would that kind of help you to get some idea of who Jesus was? You see, the facts have already been established. Jesus doesn't have to prove who he was. He's already established who he was. And yet there's a world lost without God that one day he's going to have to put the final stamp on their eternity. Because one day the eastern sky is going to split. That's west. East. The eastern sky is going to split. Come on, give me a break. I'm from Mississippi. And so the eastern sky is going to split, folks. And the voice of the archangel is going to shout in the trump of God. And you know what? He's going to establish for one last time who he is. And yet the most of the world said, do you not know I have power to crucify thee and release thee? He said, listen, you can't do that, Lord, to me. I have power over my own destiny. We'll find out. We'll find out. You see, Jesus' works revealed who he was. This was, listen, do you realize that this was a direct fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7, where Pilate asked him, who are you? And he didn't say anything, and yet Isaiah 53 verse 7 says that in that day he will be like a sheep led to the slaughter. And though he's questioned, you know what? He openeth not his mouth. Why? Because he doesn't have to. He's God. He doesn't have to prove who he is. He's already established the fact. Can I say, not only did that about Pilate wanting more details before he made a decision. But can I say the Word of God has already revealed who Jesus is to us? Do you realize that God has already revealed the entire plan of the universe and you've got it right there in your hand? You say, well, I don't know any of some of these things that you're telling me. Well, read the instructions. Read the history book. It'll tell you exactly what's in store. Hey, the Bible reveals God's plan. The Bible reveals His purpose. The Bible reveals His will for your life. Let me say something to every born-again believer here this morning. Listen to me. If you're a child of God this morning, why do you need more information? God has already revealed all the information that you and I are going to get in the Word of God. He just wants us to start practicing the information that's been given to us. You see, there's no need for God to speak anymore. We have the Word of God to speak for us. He's already spoken to us in the Word of God. What more do we want? Remember in Luke chapter 16, remember that rich man that died along with Lazarus? Rich man went to hell, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. Remember as Abraham and the rich man were carrying on a conversation? Remember at the end of their conversation, the rich man said, "Father, Father, send Lazarus back to my five brothers that he may preach and speak to them so that they can be saved, so they'll not come to this awful place." Listen now. And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets." You know what he was talking about? He was making a reference to the Word of God. He said, God's already given you His Word. He's already given you His values. He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He says, because if they'll not understand or they'll not abide by Moses and the prophets, they will not, though one rose from the dead. You know what he pointed them to? He pointed them to the sure, absolute word over actions. You know what that guy wanted? That guy wanted action, right? God said, "Ain't gonna be no action. He's already given it." There it is right there. Can I just draw something to our attention and move on off of this? You know, here in America, our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, do you know that those two great documents speak to us today the will of our forefathers? Can I ask you, why do we need more detail? They've already spoken. And our forefathers are not going to come back and re-speak what they've already said. You say, well, what did they mean? I'll tell you what they meant. They wrote what they meant, and they meant what they said. That's exactly why. And yet today we've got people trying to destroy our Constitution, trying to destroy our Declaration of Independence. Listen to me. And in the process, they're trying to destroy this country. Amen. That's the reason people attack the Word of God. You know what? When you attack the Word of God, you attack God. When you attack this Word, you cannot separate this Word. The Scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. You see, Pilate was searching for more information. Hey folks, we already know the facts, right? We know the facts of salvation. We know that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. We know that we're sinners. We know what the penalty is. It's death and hell. We know that Jesus paid it. All we've got to do is accept it. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why do we need more information? We've already got the information. Hey, we already know about salvation. We already know about discipleship. We know what we're supposed to be doing, right? After we get saved, we know how to act because the Scripture tells us what we're supposed to be doing. It teaches us how we're supposed to treat God, what kind of relationship we're to have with Him. Hey, it even tells us how we're supposed to act toward each other, how we're supposed to treat each other, and how we're supposed to treat... Oh, listen to this now. Do you know the Bible says and teaches how we're to treat His church, which is the bride of Christ? I see some of these young couples that have already been married are getting married. You don't think they'll give you a knuckle sandwich you start messing with their bride? And by the way, rightfully so. Amen. You start messing with the Lord's church, you're going to get a knuckle sandwich. I'm just here to tell you. Because you don't mess with that which God loves and mess with that which God is about to take His only begotten Son, and one day there'll be a marriage in heaven one day. You see, we have a similar problem that Pilate had. We simply ignore what's already been said by God. And that's all he was doing. He was just ignoring what's already been said. The second thing quickly that I noticed about Pilate, not only was he needing more information, but Pilate wanted Jesus to conform to the details of his life. Listen to what he said. Go back there in John 19. Then when Jesus didn't answer, "Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me?" Now, mamas, daddies, let me give you some idea of what's going on here. Have you ever spoken to your children never responded? How'd you feel about that? You say, well. And you sit there and specifically spoke to them, and they never said anything. What are you going to do? You just going to let that roll? Are you just going to say, "Well, what happened? Cat got your tongue? Huh? What's wrong?" No, you know what? You're going to find out there's a reason they didn't talk to you. And you're going to do everything you can to make sure that they respond to you. Can I remind you that there will come a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, everybody will respond one day. You see, just like Pilate spoke and Jesus didn't answer because he didn't need to. He didn't need to prove who he was. Didn't need to establish who he was. He had already done that. But yet God is speaking to us and we're not responding now. And one day we will respond. We will respond. You see, Pilate wanted Jesus to conform to the details of his life. He said, "Speakest thou not to me?" Pilate, sounds like, took Jesus' non-speaking position almost as being disrespectful to him. He said, what was Pilate demanding? Well, Pilate was demanding that Jesus play by his rules. Now, listen. Pilate said, now listen, I've talked to you. Now you talk to me because I make the rules. Isn't that what he's saying? He said, I have power, right? He said, you play by my rules. You ever played a game with somebody that made the rules as they went? And where you read the instructions and yet you played the game with them and you get someplace and you start getting ahead and they say, you can't do that. Right? You're like, wait a minute, that's not in the rules. I know, I just made that up. You can't do that. I remember playing games at my buddy's house when I was a kid, and the rules changed when you were in their house. And then when you came to my house, they changed again. You see, it was like home field advantage. I think Pilate might have been saying something like we say today. Something like, if I deem my life okay, Lord, then you ought to accept me like I am. You ought to just understand that, you know what, Lord, I am what I am. And this is just the way I am. I'm sorry, God doesn't accept that. Because we're to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not conformed to the image that's dictated by us. Not according to the criteria that we have laid out, but a criteria that God has laid out. It might have been something like Pilate may have said something like we say. If I do some socially unacceptable thing, then God will just have to understand that's just who I am. And folks, come on now. We know what's socially acceptable. We know what's biblically acceptable and what's not. Now you can redefine, listen, you can come out of here and live in your imaginary world all you want and define your own imaginary terms. But listen, one of these days God's going to take His divine pen and pop your bubble. And reality is going to come out. And we're going to realize that God is not going to abide by my rules. Sometimes we get the idea that if I choose not to attend church or read my Bible or witness for Christ or love the brethren or support the ministries by my tithes and offerings, that God just understands. Because you know what? Me and the big man upstairs, we got a deal. Let me tell you something. There ain't no big man upstairs. There's a God, a thrice holy God, that you and I are going to have to stand face to face with one day and look into the fiery eyes of your Creator and give an answer of why we didn't respond. Why we thought we had control over our own destiny. Can I say God doesn't make deals and certainly would not agree to a lifestyle contrary to His Word. I tell you something God does understand. He understands very well that you and I will reap what we sow and be rewarded according to our works. He does understand that. There's one thing that we've got to understand, and that's this. God honors reality and condemns imaginations. Some of us, folks, we live in an imaginary Christianity. We live in an imaginary world defined by our own terms, operated by our own authority. Why? Because we think for some reason that we have control of our destiny. You see, God will not be manipulated. Excuses won't change Him. Accusations will not change Him. Demands will not change Him. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Doesn't matter. We can accuse Him, we can shake our fist at Him, we can demand from Him. God doesn't change. Why? Because He don't have to play by your rules, but we do have to abide by His. And then here's a third thing I want you to look at about Pilate for just a moment. And that is Pilate exposed his greatest sin. You know what his greatest sin was? Look at it. Look at verse 11 quickly. He says, knowest not that, oh, look at this little word, I. His greatest sin is the same sin that you and I have. It's the sin of pride. And pride is the mother of all sins, and all sins find their root in pride. You see, man thinks he has power over life and death. May I remind you that you did not have control over the day of your birth, and you will not have control over the day of your death. You have no control over life or death. Notice that Jesus did not speak unto Pilate until Pilate proclaimed that he had power over God. You say, oh, preacher, I don't do that. Is that right? How many times do you, when you read your Bible, does the Holy Spirit speak to you and say, you know what, you to do this? You say, no, I don't think I'm going to. You know what that? That's power. That's exerting power that is not ours to retain for ourselves. You see, we have no power other than the power that God has given us. You see, this was an offense to the omnipotence of God, an insult to His holiness. Man thinks he has power over life and death. Man thinks he has power over heaven and hell. You see, in society today, let me tell you some sad news. Sad news is man has developed his own version of salvation. Yeah, he's developed his own version of salvation. You say, well, what's wrong with that? We're all created equal, aren't we? Well, you can take that opinion if you want to right now, but one of these days when you die without Christ, you're going to find out that God says, depart from me, you work of iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, there's a God in heaven that has given you and I opportunity and after opportunity to come to Christ. Opportunity after opportunity to serve you. And somehow we've developed our own version of salvation. Listen, some of us have even developed our own version of the Bible. Why? So it will be conducive to our convenient lifestyle. Yeah. So it can be convenient. Hey, listen, we got to be honest, folks. Some of you on your job, when you go to your job, and there are certain rules and regulations on your job, and you know good and well as I'm standing here, you don't agree with some of them. And you know what you thought one day? Well, if it were me, I'd change that. Well, the thing about it is, your boss signs your check, and most of us don't have enough guts to do that, right? So we're just going to abide by the regulations. And yet we have a God in heaven that says, I control heaven and hell. I control death and life. And yet we snub Him as though, No, I can control. I'm in control. You see, people have developed their own version of salvation, their own version of the Bible. Oh, listen to this. Some have even developed their own version of church and worship. And listen, man never, ever excels in worship, excels in praise. If it's left up to us to develop worship and develop praise, it's always lower than God's standard. Always. That's the reason that we've got to understand, we've got to stick by the pattern of what church is supposed to be like and worship is supposed to be like according to the Bible. You know what the bottom line is? The bottom line is most people have developed their own version of God. That's the bottom line. And they say they worship the same God that I... But you know what? I don't see it. How in the world can they be worshiping the same God that I'm worshiping and my God says that I'm to be holy as I am holy, the Scripture says. And yet some just take that and just mark it right out of the Bible. Hey, how about this? If you have your own version of the Bible, just leave it out. That way you don't have to feel bad about it, right? Just leave it out of the Bible. Well, let me say this. Man has no power other than what God allows him to have. Power's never originated from man. Power is given by God at His discretion. And our ability will not go beyond that. You see, man confuses his accomplishments with God's appointments. We think that our accomplishments dictate power. We think that we got a little money in our pocket, nice house living, nice cars to drive, that all of a sudden we deemed ourselves to have power over our destiny. Now let me wrap this up and say this. Power has its effects. Here they are. Listen to them and I'm done. Power will give a false sense of security. The thing about it is, did you hear what Pilate said? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you? He said, I have power to kill you or let you live. I wonder if those words are going to ring in his ears someday. Huh? I wonder if those words are going to ring in his ears when he stands before God and God said, hey, Pilate, here I am right here. What kind of power you got? You? You're the one I said that to. That's me. It's Jesus. What kind of power you got now? None. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. He has no power. Thing about it is we think we're okay because we get a little authority in our life. I said power gives you a false sense of security. Number two, power will affect your decision-making process. Do you know Pilate's wife came to him and said to have nothing to do with this just man? He ignored it. Have nothing to do with this just man. You see, somehow Pilate, I guess, thought he was the exception to the rule. And here's what some of us do. We push and we push and we push. You know what? Death cannot come get me. I've got too many plans in life. Death can't. Listen, I ain't got time to die. I've got lots of plans. Well, that's great philosophy and theory, but it's not reality. The thing about it is we have no power over the destiny of our life. We have no power over death. You see, power will affect your decision-making process. And then let me say lastly, power will ignore the laws and morals of Scripture. Power has the tendency to define its own Christianity. Power has the tendency to define who God is and what He permits in their lives. Power has the tendency to define how we treat other people. Now, folks, the Scripture is very plain. Jesus faced Pilate. Pilate said, after he heard the Pharisees say he claims to be the Son of God, he pulled him in and said, is what they saying about you true? This virgin birth thing? You the Son of God? That you're beginning and end? No beginning, no ending? Is that true? Hey, he was wanting to know. But the problem is, he kept asking, searching for information, and best we know, he died and went to hell still looking for information. God's already given us the information. You live in America, and regardless of what some say, watch my lips, it is a Christian nation. It was founded on Christian principles. Our forefathers, the majority, had faith in Christ. It is a Christian nation. He said, after he got frustrated, after things, by the way, did you notice how things were not going Pilate's way? So finally he said, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And the response was, you can have no power. No power. You see, may I say this morning, you have no power to save yourself. You have no power outside the Holy Spirit to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This morning, you know what God's calling? God said, don't make a ridiculous statement like this man made. Don't be ridiculous. We already have the information. Jesus has already revealed who He is. Just come and follow and obey. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. I'm going to do something a little bit different in our invitation this morning. I just feel God wants to speak to hearts. So the preacher's not going to do much talking. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the talking this morning. But I wonder if there might be some this morning that would say, preacher, if I died today, I just don't know for sure if I'd go to heaven. I've been inquiring. I've been seeking information. I've been searching. But I just don't know, preacher, if I died today, I'd go to heaven. And you'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? Nobody's looking but me. Would you be honest this morning and slip your hand up and say, preacher, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. All right? All right? God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I wonder if there are others this morning that would say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. After I got saved, I know it's the right thing to do. Please pray for me. I want you to slip your hand way up high. I said, that's me. Preacher, I've already been saved, but I've never been baptized. After I got saved, I know it's the right thing to do. Preacher, pray for me. Just slip it up. Slip it up so I can see it. God bless you. Three. Anybody else? And there's four. There's five. Who will join these five and say, preacher, that's me. All right, one last thing. I wonder how many people here this morning that you've made some foolish statements before God. I have. Maybe in your devotion time, maybe in your prayer time, you've made some foolish statements before God. You said, oh, preacher, pray for me. I've made some ridiculous statements before God. Pray for me. Nobody's looking at me. Say, pray for me. Slip your hand way up high. Say, I've made some foolish statements before God. Okay, God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, the invitation's yours. I'm going to quiet my voice and let the still small voice of God have its way. Speak, I pray, this morning. Those that need to be saved, save them. Those that need to be baptized, may they come and be obedient. Those this morning, Lord God, that say they're a child of God, that have spoken foolish and ridiculous words, made ridiculous statements before God, would you forgive us, Lord? Would you do something to clean our heart, our mind, our spirit this morning? And we'll be careful to give you the glory for what you'll do in this invitation in Christ's name. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me? I'm going to ask the instruments to begin to play. I'm going to ask our vocalists to begin to sing. And I'm going to quiet down. I'm just going to let God speak to your heart. You come as He speaks. Come on. Come on.
Almost persuaded now to believe.
Come on. He's speaking.
He's speaking.
If He's speaking for you to come to be saved, don't make a ridiculous statement and say no. Maybe you're a Christian. He's speaking and saying, I want you to come repent. I want you to forgive a brother in Christ. Don't make a ridiculous statement and say no. Would you come? Come on. We'll wait for you. What's God doing in your heart right now? With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you at least ask the Lord, Lord, is there some wicked way in me? Is there something that I need to correct? Is there something I need to go get right with God about? Do you really think that you have control? You know, some of us need to hit the altar or kneel at our pew and ask God to forgive us for our pride.